Well, turn with me in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want to thank Carl for preaching last week, continuing on in his series in James. But over the past seven messages in Romans now, we've been in a series where we've been looking at how disagreements about second-rate and secondary issues can cause first-rate division within the church. No matter what the issue in the church, no matter how small it might seem, you've probably heard about churches dividing over it, right? The color of the carpeting, that's the classic one, right? The church that divides because they can't decide what the carpet color should be. But it runs beyond that. You think of music style and how music style divides churches. The version of the Bible that's going to be in the pews, the list could go on and on. It happens because by its very nature, the body of Christ is diverse. We are all people with different histories. We have different cultural backgrounds. We have different personalities, different ages, different genders. And so we are naturally going to approach life. We're naturally going to approach things in different ways. But what we find out in the scriptures is that when God saves us, a diverse people, he takes the many and he turns us into the one, the church, his body. Mark preached on it a few weeks ago. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we find out that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is, in the midst of our diversity, but there is unity in Christ. And this spiritual unity that we have, this real foundational spiritual unity that is in Christ, should bring about real life, practical unity between members of this one body of Christ as well. But as we all know, sometimes our flesh gets in the way. And sometimes we cause disunity in the church instead. This is what Romans 14 and 15 have been all about. This is why Paul has been writing what he's been writing and what we've been looking at over these past 7 weeks, because he's been saying we need to put our own preferences aside, and we need to put others above ourselves. He says, you sin when you judge others because they believe differently than you, they act differently than you about secondary issues. He says, it's wrong for you to look down at other believers because they're different than you are. He says, do not think less of someone because they approach a gray area, a conscience issue, in a different way. This may seem like a minor area, but it has been such an important issue that Paul has been writing about it for over a chapter now. Out of just 16 chapters in Romans, he will spill ink for a chapter and a half about this one topic of having unity within our disagreements about secondary issues. And he takes it seriously because Jesus took it seriously as well. John 17, Jesus' final prayer that he prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is an issue where the very testimony of Christ and the power of Christ is at stake. And so today we are going to look back to the subject of Christian unity. In our text today, we're going to hear God's heart for us as a church when it comes to unity. Paul's going to give it to us in the form of a prayer that flows from his heart's longing for God's people. It's what one author called a Godward wish that we would be united for the glory of God. Look at what I mean as I read our text in Romans chapter 15, it's verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we approach God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of this text. We pray that you would give us acceptance of this text. We ask that you would help us to apply this text to our lives as we study it, as we learn it, as we see its truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to see in our text today is 4 points. We're going to see the desire for Christian unity. We're going to see 2 means of Christian unity. And then finally, the goal of Christian unity. Okay? The desire for Christian unity, 2 means of Christian unity, and finally, the goal of Christian unity. So let's break up the text and look at them one by one. First of all, we see that God's desire is for Christian unity. May God grant you to live in harmony with one another, Paul writes. This word harmony is such a great word. I think it really gets at the heart of what Christian unity is all about. The original Greek word here has the thought of thinking the same way or having the same mind, but as we've seen with this word when we've studied it just a few chapters ago, it's not in the way that we might expect. When we talk about thinking the same way, we immediately assume, well, that must be talking about having the same view or sharing the same perspective or hold the same opinion. But obviously, this is not what Paul is talking about. Remember, Paul has just spent over a chapter saying, don't judge others who have a different view than you, right? Don't look down on those who don't share your perspective on secondary issues. You need to love those and accept those who have differing opinions. He wouldn't now go back on all of that and say, oh yeah, by the way, you all need to think the exact same way about everything. And that's why this translation of harmony in the ESV, I think, is so good. It's a subtle pointing to the fact that unity is not about unanimity, that is, being unanimous about every single thing in every single way, but rather it's about being united even when we don't agree on secondary issues. John Piper writes this. He says, there is a different kind of unity enjoyed by the joining of diverse counterparts than is enjoyed by joining 2 things that are exactly alike. When we all sing the same melody line, it is called unison, which means one sound. But when we unite diverse lines of soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, we call it harmony. And everyone who has an ear to hear knows that something deeper in us is touched by great harmony than by mere unison. Isn't that the truth? Imagine a whole orchestra all playing the exact same note at the exact same time, or a choir all singing the exact same note at the exact same time. It would be so flat, right? It would be so boring. But when harmony occurs, that is a thing of beauty. All of us can recognize it. We might not all be able to sing it, right? But we can all recognize it. And in the same way, we need to be of the same mind in a biblical way. We need to be in harmony with each other in this sense. To get another sense of it, listen to how else Paul uses this phrase and similar expressions when he writes about this concept in other places. You don't have to turn there, but listen with me. Romans 12:16. In fact, it's probably just on the left-hand side of your page there if you're using the Pew Bible, page 948 there. In Romans 12:16, he says the same thing, uses the same word. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Or we think of Philippians, this theme in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What a great way of putting it there. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And so, again, while some of these passages we might take at face value as saying, oh, well, maybe this means we all need to agree on the same thing. Exactly. We know from Romans 14 that that's not what it's talking about. You're not all going to agree on every little thing, and yet we're still to endeavor to live in harmony with one another. How does this happen? Well, from the passages I just read you, you can tell that we have to strive for it, right? That's what Paul said to the Philippians. We have to aim for it, to stand firm in it. But what Paul mentions in our text today is that there are two other means to achieving it that are outside of ourselves that we must not overlook. Paul doesn't want us to just strive, just work, just stand, just to look to ourselves. But here he brings up the other side of the coin, and this is going to be the next 2 points. Secondly, understand that Christian unity must come from God, okay? It must originate from God. Again, look back at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Again, here's where we see the balance of the Christian life. I just read you those passages that talk about striving for unity, aiming for harmony, standing firm together in order to be united in Christ. But at the same time, now here's the flip side of that coin where Paul says, oh, and by the way, God must grant this to you. This is similar to what we see in sanctification. Whose work is sanctification? It's God's work, right? Yes. So let go and let God? No. Right? Instead, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who's at work in you both to will and to do his work for his good pleasure. In the same way, strive for unity. Strive for harmony with the church. Try to live united together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But understand that this is only going to be possible when God, here it is, grants to you to live in such harmony with one another. In other words, obey the command. Strive to live in harmony and unity. And as you do, recognize that the power and the ability is not coming from you. It's not coming from your flesh. It's not coming because of how good you are and how holy you are, but rather because of God and his gracious work of the Holy Spirit within your life. We can do all things, right? Including the difficult, I might say impossible, task of having harmony with one another. We can do all things, but only through him who strengthens me, right? It's not just you can do all things, it's you can do all things through him who strengthens you. It is God who does the work. It is God who grants you the ability, the power. Now, even as we speak of this power, even as we speak of this empowerment from God, we have to ask ourselves, what does this look like in practical terms as well, okay? How does this come about? Where does this strength come from in everyday life? And notice how Paul ties God's empowerment in verse 5 back to the scriptures in verse 4. In verse 5, what does Paul call God? He calls God the God of endurance and encouragement, right? And that comes straight from verse 4. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, right? The God of endurance and encouragement gives us endurance and encouragement through the scriptures. I don't think it's just some accident that he ties these two things together from verse 4 to verse 5. The empowerment that God gives us doesn't take place in a vacuum. The God of the Scriptures gives us the Scriptures to give us endurance and encouragement, including the endurance and encouragement that it takes to have unity. This is one practical way that he helps us to live in harmony with one another. Sometimes we think, okay, Lord, grant me the ability to live in harmony with these people that you've stuck me with in this church here, right? But that is not it, okay? That is not how it works, okay? Understand that the God of encouragement and endurance gives us the Scriptures of encouragement and endurance for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, including the good work of keeping unity in the church. And so, I would say, first of all, go back to it over and over again. Go back to the Scriptures and be reproved and corrected when you fall short of living in unity with others in the church. And we all fall short of that sometimes, don't we? And then, as you go back to it, make sure that you're lining up your thinking with God's thinking within it, so that you'll be unified with others who are doing the same thing. We are to be people of the book, right? We are to be people of God who are people of God's word. And so if we are all in God's word, then we are all together getting the mind of Christ because we have God's word, and therefore we will be more unified in our thinking. We will be more unified with others who are doing the same. Realize that reading the Scriptures and thinking biblically about life is essential for us to have unity with others in the church. And so we need to keep going back and making sure that we are lined up with the Scriptures over and over again, corrected, reproved, rebuked, thinking along the same lines as it. I think that that's what this phrase, endurance is encouragement, and encouragement seems to point to be encouraged to unity, to have endurance to practice it. The fact that it doesn't come easily or automatically. Isn't that what we find in real life? Unity does not come easily or automatically. In the flesh, within ourselves, it is much easier to be disunified, to be individualistic. I think especially in this culture that we live in. Arguing and fighting crops up when we don't return to the well of God's word and prayer to be refined, to have our flesh killed day by day so that we might live according to the Spirit. Conflict happens when we forget that the source of our power isn't our own willpower, but the Holy Spirit's power, that it's God who must grant us the power to strive together for unity. It takes Spirit-empowered work to put to death our natural man and to prefer others above ourselves. This is nothing less than Christ-like supernatural work. And so we need to return to God in prayer and return to God's word over and over again, asking Him to grant us the power to live in Christian unity day by day, week by week, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That brings us to our third point, which is the other means of Christian unity. Third, understand that Christian unity comes from unity with Jesus. It comes from unity with Jesus. Look back at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. True unity only comes when we are united with Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We shall be like-minded with one another when we become like-minded with Christ, but never until then." Listen, if we want to have horizontal unity, if we want to have unity within this body of brothers and sisters, this body of Christ, for us to have horizontal unity, it must begin with vertical unity. It is totally dependent upon our vertical unity with God. And that is why, while we must put aside our differences on secondary issues for unity, again, that we've been hearing all about in Romans 14, it also means that we must never do so on primary doctrinal issues issues that would make us not in accord with Christ Jesus. Ecumenical churches will say, you know, why can't we just all set aside theological distinctions and problems? I mean, doctrine divides, right? Doctrine doesn't unite a church. Doctrine divides churches. For the sake of unity, let's not get separated over those things. But the reality is that there is no unity except true unity, which is unity in accord with Christ Jesus. It means we must begin with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. First and fundamentally, if you don't believe the true gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are not in accord with Christ Jesus. You have no unity with him. When a person or a group denies the foundational beliefs that Christ teaches in his word, there's no being in accord with him. God's word is clear and unequivocal about foundational issues, not Romans 14 conscience issues, gray areas, but issues like the triune nature of God and the deity and humanity of Christ and the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross when he died for us, our complete inability and helplessness and hopelessness to save ourselves or do anything to make us right in the eyes of God. It's clear on Jesus' literal resurrection from the dead and eternity in heaven with God for those who put their trust in him and eternity in hell for those who reject him. These are just some of the foundational truths that bind us to Jesus, that put us in accord with him because we are in accord with his scriptures. So if you're here today and you desire greater unity with others, if you're tired of the disunity that you see around you in our culture, in our world, understand that this isn't just a message of let's just all get along. This is something that only comes through having true union with God through Jesus Christ. And understand that the disunity that you see in our culture and that you see in our world is a result of not having union with God. It's a result of our sin nature, our individualistic, natural, fleshly self that says, I want my way. I will do what I want. I don't care what you think, I care what I think. I don't care what you want, I care what I want. This is what creates disunity between us and God and then spills over and creates disunity within people. And the only remedy is, like I said, to first and foremost be united with God through Jesus Christ and to recognize that he alone is the one who can unite you. You have to come to the cross and to repent of your sins and put your faith in him as the only mediator between you and God, the only one who can reconcile you so that you have a right relationship with him. If you're here today and you've never done that, you need to be united with him first and to understand that you will never be united with others until that happens. Only then can you know unity with others who are in Christ. But understand that that is a spillover blessing. Understand that that is a side benefit. Understand that the greatest need that you have in this entire world is to be reconciled with the God of the universe who will someday be your judge. Christ and Christ alone is the one who reconciles us to God. He and he alone can bring you out of hostility with God, out of rebellion against God, and instead bring you into the family of God and allow you to be brothers and sisters in God's family. Without Christ, there is no unity. There's only hostility. But with him, the dividing walls come down, Ephesians says. There's union with each other because there's union with Christ. So my first prayer for you is that you would come in repentance and faith to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, as your mediator, the only one who can stand between you and God, and to learn what it means to live in accord with Christ Jesus, having a right relationship with God, so that then you might have a right union with one another who are in Christ. That brings us to our fourth and final point, which is the result of unity. Fourth, we see here that Christian unity is the only way to glorify God. Christian unity is the only way to glorify God. Again, look back to our text. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I used the illustration earlier of what it would be like if every choir sang the same note, if every orchestra played the same note, how flat and how boring that would be. Now imagine every choir where everyone wants to sing their own tune, where there's no one piece of music, but everybody just decides whatever their song is for the day, that's what they're going to sing. That would sound even worse than everyone singing the same note, right? And so, as a church, Paul says, come together with one voice. In harmony, okay? Not unanimity, but in harmony, yet still as with one voice. Diverse and yet unified. Different in personality and age and background and culture, gender, but still with one voice. And with that one voice, making sure that the song is glorifying God together. That it is a song to glory for our Creator. Think about it. In the disunified, dysfunctional society that we live in, what a testimony to the power of Christ it is when they see this. Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "There is but one God, and they that serve him should be one. There is nothing that would render the true religion more lovely or make more proselytes to it than to see the professors of it tied together with the heartstrings of love." That is a wonderful testimony to the power of Jesus Christ, to the power of God within us. But because it is so powerful, and because it is such a wonderful testimony to others, there is nothing that Satan loves more than to destroy it, to tear it down. Remember, Jesus prayed for our unity in John 17, so that the world may believe that you, the Father, have sent me. He prays for unity, that they might become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The unity that we have is a lighthouse to the world about the difference that Christianity is from any other religion. And so you tear down Christian unity and you ruin the ability for the world to see the light shining. Curtis Thomas writes, "The more fractured we are, the greater we become spectacles to the world. The more we are united in love, the more the world sees Christ." In other words, the more we fight, the greater our sin becomes a spectacle. The more it becomes a train wreck for the world to watch. But the more we are united in love, the more that the world sees Jesus instead of us. It looks beyond us and sees him. Jesus talks about that, that you do your good works so that they may glorify your heavenly Father, right? They see through us to God. And so just think about how devastating it is when a church squabbles and fights and argues and splits. And think on the flip side how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Destroy unity in the church, and you rip the heart out of the body of Christ, someone once said. That's sad, but I think it's true. And so if you're serious about living life to the glory of God, right? To glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to live first and foremost in harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. I was able to preach at Tim Yorgi's church in Wisconsin. Some of you may know Tim, who was a tender here. I got the honor of preaching on Soli Deo Gloria on Reformation Day. Life to the glory of God. While that is true in every area of our lives, and every single day should be lived out to the glory of God in our lives, What Paul says here is that it has to begin in the church. That together with one voice, we have to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through the unity that we have with one another. If it doesn't start here in the church, where will it start? If we can't live unified to the glory of God within the church of God, with the people of God, what hope do we have to shine the light of God to a broken, dysfunctional, disunified world? Without unity, what hope do we have to be the testimony to the power of God in our lives? I hope that as you strive for unity, you will pray that God will give you endurance and encouragement, that he will grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ together with this church, that you'll return to his word and think biblically and pray for the Spirit's power to do this. And may God be gracious to our church and give us true love for one another so that we might live in harmony and unity for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder that we all need so often, Lord. To live for your glory means to live in unity with others. I pray that you would help us to examine our lives, Lord, to see if there's anything that is bringing disunity to this church. I pray that you would examine our hearts, Lord, to see if there's anything that stands between us and another brother or sister in Christ. And if so, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to act on it, Lord, to go and to be reconciled to that brother or sister. Lord, to make sure that we are unified in every way that we can be. I pray, Lord, that as we strive for this unity within the church, I pray that you would remind us over and over again that it must come from your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we must seek it from you, that we must go to your word, Lord, and be refined in it. And then, Lord, after that, that we must stand together, that we must strive together, that we must aim for it together in your power together. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in Ocean City Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in each and every one of our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.